I would like to begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. Father, as we come together as a church to think and talk about a very timely topic, we pray that you would give us wisdom and that your Spirit and your Word would guide us as we think about these issues. We pray that you would keep us from sin in any direction and help us to be wise as your people. We thank you for Dr. Botts and her expertise in such matters, and we pray that you would bless her information to us and that we would also be blessed as we think about some of the broader issues. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So before we kind of get into this, let me just explain some the structure and then also do a little quick unscientific poll. I want to spend about 10 or so minutes on this, 10 to 15 minutes with Dr. Botts talking about some of the medical issues. Then I'm going to address some of the social issues as I've been kind of watching things unfold and try and cover some governing principles as well. We want this to be interactive, so please feel free to ask questions. And if you have a question, either Dr. Botts or myself will be repeating the question for the recording so that those who listen on audio will be able to understand. Now, before we get into this per se, I would just like to see how you're feeling right now, the feeling question. If you are feeling kind of moderate to high anxiety about this whole situation, raise your hand. Someone, and it's okay. I mean, if you're feeling it, don't deny your feelings, please. How many of you are feeling little or no interest in this? Well, my son, good. How many of you are feeling kind of confused and frustrated? What other feelings do you have? What other things are kind of surging through your minds and hearts? Lynn?
I think that there is a profound lack of understanding on the part of the general public and probably many of our leaders in the civilian world, meaning the non-church world, regarding some of the scientific matters that govern our responses to situations like this. And so I'll hope to briefly address some of that. And I do feel a certain amount of frustration in that I think there is a fair amount of foolishness going on in our society in general regarding this particular problem.
Yeah.
Right.
Overreaction, underreaction. Sandy?
I think the thing that concerns me the most about our culture and its response is our overwhelming selfishness and the it's all about me versus let's take care of those people who are at risk versus those of us who are at low risk.
We are a self-centered, self-absorbed society, and that's coming out in various ways. Mark?
You've mentioned it several times for months, how difficult it is to kind of thrive in our country with the political atmosphere that's out there. It's so charged, electrically charged. And I find it's hard to trust maybe my feelings when I'm hearing from one side of the aisle or the other, what is really legit and what is, I'm going to make them look bad, type of thing. And not just our country, I think other countries too.
There's kind of a weaponizing of issues where everything becomes a political issue to use to attack the other side. And that I find that very frustrating. Especially in something that's so widespread that it becomes a political hot potato, not great. Well, let's hear from Dr. Botts and we are blessed in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church with some people who have professional knowledge, and Dr. Botts is one of those people.
Well, first of all, I'd just like to thank the session for giving me an opportunity to speak with you today, because I think it's important for us to keep in mind, especially the things that Pastor Brian is going to be talking about after I speak. It's important for us to have a biblical Christian response to the situations that we run into at our workplace, potentially in our homes, in our community, in our church. Secondly, for those of you who might be influenced by this, I would like to quote Aaron Rodgers. R-E-L-A-X. Relax. Okay? It never helps to panic. Panic leads to foolish decisions that are not well considered and often leads us in the wrong direction. So hopefully we can approach this situation in our society with carefully considered actions and responses, and try to maybe take some steps to try to minimize the difficulties that we may face in our congregation and in our community. So first of all, I would like to point out that this is indeed coronavirus. It's a virus, not a bacteria. Therefore, antibiotics are generally not helpful unless a person who has the virus subsequently gets a what we call a super infection, a bacterial infection as a result of the virus. This is a relatively new coronavirus, discovered just at the end of last year. There are other coronaviruses, but this is a new one. There is no vaccine available at this time, although if we are to believe what we're told, they are working on it. But I can tell you that the development of a vaccine takes 12 to 18 months. So we're not going to see one in the near future. And frankly, I'm not even sure if we could convince people to take it, because we have flu vaccines that people frequently don't take either. So the treatment for this is supportive care, okay? There are no drugs that are going to fight the virus per se. Let me talk a little bit about what we've been hearing. This virus is spread by what's called respiratory droplets. That means little drops of moisture that contain the virus. The most common way for this to be spread is through sneezing and coughing. I suppose if you spit in somebody's face, you could probably spread the virus that way too. This is not what we call airborne. That's different. Airborne means that the virus itself spreads throughout the air, and I can give it to Roger sitting way back there just by speaking in this room. That is not how this works. It's through droplet. Droplets usually spread no more than 6 feet with a cough or a sneeze. That's why you're hearing people say, if you have to be in a crowd, try to stay 6 feet away. Okay. Furthermore, if you feel a sneeze coming on or a cough coming on, then you need to cover, okay? And that means either with a tissue, if you have to cover with your hands, then make sure you wash them immediately thereafter, or you can do the famous elbow cover, okay? That's how it's done, all right? the idea is to try not to spread those droplets around. Nobody really knows for sure what the infection rate is. What that means is how many people who are exposed actually get it. We don't really know, okay? But certainly not everyone who is exposed gets infected. It also appears as though people can be contagious before they actually have symptoms. But nobody knows for sure how long that they're contagious before they have symptoms. It appears as though the time from exposure to onset of symptoms is approximately, on average, 5 days. The vast majority of people who are infected have mild illness, cold-like symptoms that do not progress and do not become life-threatening. However, there are a small number, a small percentage of people who are infected who will go on to develop life-threatening symptoms, high fever, difficulty breathing, and sometimes acute respiratory failure. These are the folks who end up in the hospital, and the mortality rate or the likelihood of death, if you have those kinds of symptoms, is about 45%. The group of people who appear to be at the greatest risk for developing that kind of severe infection are those who are elderly, and for the purposes of this particular virus, that appears to be those of us who are 60 or more, okay? Also, people of any age who are immune compromised for any reason, including use of certain medications that compromise the immune system, people who have underlying heart disease, lung disease, or people who have diabetes, which does impact the immune system function. I think it is important for us, especially as Christians, to have a moral concern for those who are at high risk amongst us. And I don't mean just in our church, although certainly that's true, but also in our community. Okay? There is a lot of concern in the community, lots of people asking questions. The best way to try to minimize your risk for infection is indeed to try to limit or prevent exposure to people that are known to be sick. So that means that if you are sick, you should probably stay at home. Try not to expose your neighbors, your church members, your coworkers, and so forth. If you are developing symptoms and maybe you're at work when you realize, I'm not feeling very well, then you need to remove yourself from work as soon as possible. And if at all possible, put on a face mask and try to have minimal contact with your coworkers. Wearing face masks to try to not get the infection has not been shown to be particularly effective. So I don't recommend going out and trying to find face masks, if you could, because that doesn't seem to make much difference. Besides, we need to have face masks available for healthcare workers who are taking care of these very sick people. The other things that you can do is wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands, wash your hands, and then, again, wash your hands. And there is a very specific way that we recommend you wash your hands. If any of you feel like you don't know for sure how that is, I will be happy, or Sandy will be happy, to demonstrate that for you in the kitchen afterwards, because there are certain things that you need to do in order to make it an effective washing of hands. If you cannot wash your hands with soap and water, then you can use alcohol-based, if you can find it, alcohol-based hand sanitizers that don't require water and soap. For cleaning surfaces, we don't know for sure, but it appears as though the virus may stay on surfaces for up to 3 days and still be viable and able to cause infection. For cleaning surfaces, the best thing to use is probably a bleach solution or the bleach wipes like Clorox wipes. But again, I don't know about you, but I was in the store yesterday getting groceries, and I discovered that all of that is gone, okay? So, and I'm hearing that even online it's hard to order those because the stocks have been, you know, wiped out. But you can, if you have bleach in your house, you can make a bleach solution. If you're not sure how strong to make it, just get online and ask about making a cleaning solution with bleach, and they will tell you. But it's 1/3 cup bleach per 1 gallon of water. The other thing is that Lysol does also kill viruses. And so if you don't have bleach, you can use Lysol. But I don't know about you, but again, I wasn't able to see any Lysol in the stores. So that appears to be in short supply as well. The other thing that I think we need to remember is that travel, especially air travel, is probably, you know, a bit problematic, especially as we get more and more cases in our country. I think air travel probably should be limited to things that are absolutely necessary, because it's very difficult to control, you know, who else is on the plane. And because the air does get circulated, although they do try to filter it, the air does get circulated. And if you're sitting right next to somebody who starts sneezing or coughing, you're potentially going to be exposed. As far as going to meetings, the current recommendations from the CDC are that you should consider not going to anything that entails being in a group of 250 people or more. Now, obviously, sometimes that's unavoidable, but that is the current recommendation. If you're going to be out in public, trying to maintain some distance from people may be helpful. Sandy, can you think of anything I've forgotten?
You might want to talk about long-term care facilities.
Yeah, as you know, many long-term care facilities, nursing homes and similar places, are restricting or absolutely forbidding visitors. This is primarily because the people who are residents in these facilities often are at very high risk for doing poorly if they are exposed and become infected with this virus. So they're trying to protect the residents of those facilities. Obviously, this can be pretty stressful on the residents of those facilities, and it is being stressful on the workers in those facilities, particularly where the virus has indeed already taken hold. The last thing that I would just like to say is I think we need to remember, and Pastor will probably talk about this more, I think we need to remember that people in our society who are not Christians, who do not have the hope of heaven in their hearts, many of them are really scared about this particular virus and the possibility of dying. And I think we need to be compassionate about that, because they don't have the hope that is within us. And when they look at death, death is the great enemy. Death is either the end of all things in their eyes, or some of them, frankly, in their heart of hearts, know that they're headed to hell. And they're afraid of that, even though they may not know what to do about it or aren't willing to do anything about it, but they're still afraid. So I think we need to have hearts of compassion. This may provide us with opportunities to share the gospel, and we need to be ready to do that. Does anyone have questions for me? Yes. I think that was probably a relatively arbitrary decision. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't repeat the question. The question was, where did the 250 people limit come in terms of meeting in larger groups? I really don't think there's any science behind that. I think it's just an arbitrary number that seemed good to those who make those kinds of recommendations. Clearly, if you have 30 people packed into a room and one or two of them have this virus, you're going to potentially have spread. So I think it's just a playing the averages. You know, the more people in the room, the more likely it is that somebody's going to be infected. Yes. So the question was, what is my take on the closing of schools and colleges? Frankly, I think the wisdom of that depends to some extent on where the schools are located. There are some communities that are already being significantly impacted by this virus. And in those communities, I think it's wisdom. Okay. There are other communities that so far at least have not been impacted very much or at all. There are many counties in Wisconsin that have not reported any cases so far. Obviously, that could change. And I think our governor is trying to be proactive in limiting the exposure of children to this virus, even though the likelihood of children having serious illness from the virus appears to be low. However, those children can then subsequently take the virus home to mom and dad and grandma and grandpa, and those people would be potentially at higher risk for having a bad outcome. Anything else? Yes. Yes. The question was, why are we treating coronavirus differently than we do influenza, which also impacts many, many people throughout the course of each year, actually. And I think part of it is because it's new and because the media gets a hold of it and they, you know, really make a big deal out of it. Part of it is because we don't have vaccinations available to help protect people. It is true that certainly more people around the world have been infected by influenza this year than have been so far, at least, by the coronavirus. Influenza can be deadly for people at high risk for complications. So you could say that it seems like, you know, it's an overreaction, but I think the situation has been inflamed perhaps to some degree because it is new, because we've kind of gotten used to the idea of influenza and we're more comfortable, whether we should be or not, we're more comfortable with that idea. We're not so comfortable with coronavirus. Yes.
You have some knowledge about the impact on different communities, in different places, just the rise, and then also the impact on healthcare facilities and either the ability to respond or the inability to respond based on the resources that are available or aren't available.
So the question is, what has been the impact on various communities? As well as the impact on the healthcare system and on the supply of various things that we need in order to try to help people who are infected. Well, first of all, the impact on communities has certainly been varied depending on how many cases. What we are seeing from China is that the number of new cases per day that are being diagnosed appears to be going down in that country. So they appear to have hit the peak. They've hit the high point and are on the downhill side of that. Here in the United States, I think that the initial numbers that we've been seeing may be skewed a little bit low because of the testing procedure. In order to get tested here in the state of Wisconsin, you have to see the doctor. The doctor has to determine that you are not infected by influenza or respiratory syncytial virus, which is another one that is going around right now. And then and only then can they request from the State Department of Health to have a testing kit. And then you get the test done once the Department of Health in Madison agrees that it's the appropriate thing. The test results can take up to a week to get back. So it's taking a little bit of time. I suspect that we have more community cases than we know because the testing has been a little slow. Okay? And the other thing that we need to keep in mind is that in China, the death rate that we heard and a number that was kind of bandied about out there was 2.5 to 2.8% mortality rate for cases in China. We need to remember that in China, that was the death rate for hospitalized patients. It did not include those that were in the community. So the death rate is probably less than the 2.5% that we've been hearing.
I want to talk about the concept going around flattening the curve so that our healthcare system can.
The other question or point that Sandy brought up is, what do they mean by flattening the curve? You may have heard that particular term. I think our president has used it a couple of times. What we're wanting to do is to try to slow down the spread of the virus and to make that peak, how many cases per day, make it lower so that hopefully we can minimize the number of people infected in the country. So instead of having a rapidly rising to a high peak, we want it to look more like a little mountain, a little hill, okay? So how do we do that? By isolating yourself, if you've been exposed to somebody known to have that illness or believe that they may have that illness, by getting proper testing done when that's appropriate, by not traveling when you don't absolutely have to do it. So those are kinds of things that, you know, can help to minimize what we call community spread, which basically means spread of the virus that's happening in the community, not by being exposed to somebody from China or Italy or other hotspot places. The other thing that I would just like to mention, and then I'll turn it back over to Pastor Brian, is what are the symptoms and when should you seek medical attention? The symptoms are flu-like symptoms. So that includes things like coughing, sneezing, sore throat, fever, although not everyone who gets coronavirus has fever, but it is fairly common. One of the things that's not typical for coronavirus are the heavy body aches that we often see in influenza. So that's one way to kind of distinguish between the two, or maybe at least help. As the illness becomes more severe, people report feeling very short of breath, and the oxygen levels in their tissues drop, so you can get blue fingertips, blue around the mouth, lips. That's a sign of impending respiratory failure and is definitely an emergency. So if you're having flu-like symptoms with fever, you need to contact your primary care provider and ask for advice on how to proceed. They're supposed to be educated on how to deal with this situation. And they will give you instructions on who to see so that you can have the influenza and the RSV testing to rule out those possibilities and determine whether you should be tested for this particular illness. Yes. Well, I don't think we really know for sure. The reported cases are 3. But keep in mind that there are many. According to the Wisconsin Department of Health website, as of last night, there are many tests that are still pending results. So that means we don't know about those people. But there was a significant increase in the number of people that, you know, just from yesterday to today, the reporting this morning was that they had had several new cases identified, not just in, not Sheboygan County, the state. And most of those were in Milwaukee County, I believe. So the question was, influenza typically is seasonal, starting in the fall, going through early spring, and then in the later spring, summer. We typically don't see influenza in this part of the world, at least. And the question is coronavirus like that? The short answer is we don't know. It is certainly possible that there may be a seasonality to this infection. But at this point, I think it's speculative to say that with any certainty.
One? Yes. Okay. As a pastor, I try to keep my eyes on the society around us, the culture, and particularly to watch the church. And as I've been kind of watching over the last week things unfold, certain things have become fairly obvious to me. Our society is in a panic. In fact, some people are calling this a panic-demic. Just being at a Target store on Friday night and seeing this absolutely long line of people trying to check out with survival type stuff. That's what they were. And everybody just really almost in shock mode. It was really stunning. People weren't interacting. They weren't talking. They weren't happy. They were just all kind of glued to their carts. And, you know, we look around us and we say, what's happening in our society? And what can explain some of these things? Well, as I've thought about this, a number of things have kind of come to mind, and this is not by any means exhaustive or authoritative, but just observations. The first one is that we live in a society that is largely driven by emotions rather than by rationality. How people feel dictates how they act much more than how they think about things. And a society that has become captive to its own emotions is a society that can be easily manipulated. It's a really dangerous thing to put your mind in neutral and let your emotions drive you forward. And yet our society, as a overall rule, tends to do that. We are also, I think, a society that has been conditioned to be controlled by fear. Crises arise, fear is the response. People grow accustomed to being made afraid and then be controlled by fear. How many of you remember the Alar scare? Does that ring a bell? Jim, what was the Alar scare about? Yeah. There was some chemical used in the processing of apples that was deemed so horrifically deadly that anyone who ate an apple was probably going to die. And this really impacted certain areas of the country where a lot of apples were grown commercially. We were living in southern Illinois, a lot of apples grown in southern Illinois. Apple farmers are suddenly being boycotted because of this whole Alar thing. Well, it came and it went, and it was gone. And over and over and over again, we've had these kind of catastrophic sorts of scenarios laid upon us, and we are supposed to be afraid, and we become controlled by those fears. And I'm not suggesting some, you know, massive plot by some individuals or some agencies, but this has become a cultural habit. Crises provoke fear, which then begins to control things we do. Why are people buying toilet paper? They're afraid. Afraid of not having toilet paper. Just afraid. Fear kind of makes people do irrational things. Fear plays on the emotions rather than directing a person to sit down and think, should I really buy, you know, 18 packs of toilet paper? Maybe would it be a better thing for me to leave that toilet paper on the shelf so someone else who really needs it could get it? Because I know I've got a whole room full of toilet paper back home. But when you have a society that is conditioned to be controlled by fear, then fear can be used very effectively. We are also a society, and I think this goes even without saying and beyond any reasonable debate, a society that is looking to the government to solve all of our problems. If only President Trump had reacted rightly at first, none of this would have happened. No, no. I'm sorry, Donald Trump thinks he's going to defeat the coronavirus single-handedly. It ain't going to happen. Government is not the solution to every problem. In some cases, government is the problem. And a society that always sees things through the grid of government control and politics has become very skewed in its whole outlook and perspective. This next one may cut to the quick, make you rush up shouting at me. We're a society that loves creature comforts and our entertainment, and especially sports. I won't make you raise your hand, but is anyone here hurting that the NCAA tournaments have been canceled? EO, thank you. It's like we've been robbed of a cultural treasure. The Masters has been called off. The Masters. Can you believe a world without the Masters? And as all this stuff is happening, people are responding in very upset and uncomfortable ways because our creature comforts are being disrupted, and the things we love, often things we love too much, are being taken away from us. Now, I'm sorry, I can care less about the NHL, but the NBA, the Bucks were having a good season. And when things are taken away in a somewhat arbitrary sort of way, people are unsettled by that. And the longer this goes on, and the sense that I can't watch sports, except for I can watch reruns of, you know, 1986 NBA championship, whoopee-doo, I know who won already. People are unsettled by that. Now, turning to the church, and this is not to be a critique of any particular church or any group of churches, this is just observations. We have in our country a church that is often driven more by cultural pressures and trends than by God and the Bible. And I'll give you example 1A. Churches who have been moving to adopt the LGBTQ agenda. Is that driven by the Bible? No. What's driving that? Cultural pressures, cultural trends. Society and its values dictate to the church how the church ought to think and act and speak. And the church, even evangelical churches, have often bowed to the pressure of the culture and made their peace with things that they should never approve. And when you have a church that is being driven along by cultural pressures and not being guided by the Bible, you end up with a much different kind of Christianity that comes out of that whole process. We also have a church that follows rather than leads. And I think this is a subtle but important issue. Is the church going to say, we know there's a crisis, we're going to provide some thoughtful leadership, we're going to stick our neck out a little bit? Or are we instead going to be a church that just watches to see which way the wind is blowing, and then we line up wherever the wind happens to be blowing? And I would suggest to you that there are many, many churches within our country that would much rather follow than lead. Leadership takes courage, it takes wisdom, and it's risky. Because you don't always know. I mean, this whole coronavirus thing, who knows where this is headed? And to try and lead in a very fluid situation where things are changing almost hourly is very difficult. It takes a lot of wisdom. So it's much easier to drop back and just say, we'll follow the herd, see where the herd goes. And we'll tail along behind the herd. That's a problem, I think. When a church, the church, refuses to be a leader in society, you have a society that is driven along by other forces who don't have the values the church ought to have. And then this last one is in response to some things I've been seeing on Twitter just in the last 24 hours. A church that constructs its theology from circumstances and conditions rather than from the Word of God. I've been watching as various people have been weighing in on Twitter as churches, as Christians, about how to think about this. And in one sense, it's good that they're trying to think through it. But in the other sense, I'm a bit distressed that they are looking at the circumstances and saying, now let's build a theology that fits these circumstances. Rather than saying, let's take theology from the Word of God and see how it applies to these circumstances. Again, a subtle distinction, but an important one. If you're letting circumstances and cultural conditions drive your theology, you can end up in some very weird places. And a church that doesn't have a conviction that our theology is based on the Word of God, not on the newspaper. Those are going to be some different landing places. So I think there's some overall problems in our society which are kind of systemic problems and not easily solved. How do you get a whole nation to stop being driven around by its emotions and begin to think again? How do you get a nation that has enough courage to withstand the pressure to be afraid? There's no easy or quick solution. How do you get a nation to stop idolizing sports? Maybe you cancel everything. And the church, too. How does the church begin to assert some leadership in a crisis situation? How does the church begin to exercise wisdom and provide a model for the culture? If the church is too content to follow the pack, how do you get the church to start leading the pack instead of following the pack? So these are things that are kind of swirling around. Now, I want to close with some governing principles, and there's probably many more governing principles that could be articulated, but these were ones that I thought at least get us thinking along these lines. First and foremost, God is in control and works all things together for our good. Romans 8:28. Who's in control of the coronavirus crisis? God is. And we have to say our understanding of Scripture teaches us God is in control. This is not out of control. This is under God's sovereign rule. And that should begin to drain away the fear we have that is coming from ignorance and uncertainty. God is in control. I can rest in God and not be afraid. And I know He's going to work coronavirus for my good and for His glory. We'll wait and see how that works out, but it's going to happen. And it may even be that my good and His glory is that I go to be with Him. That's okay. But I know that God's in control, and I don't see this as an out-of-control situation. Second governing principle, God gives wisdom to those who ask Him. James 1, if anyone lacks wisdom, he should ask God who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to him. Do we need wisdom for this? We sure do. We should ask God, give us wisdom. I'll just give a little testimonial on this. Because I'm the moderator, I had to make a decision about what we do with our presbytery meeting, and I was getting all kinds of input, and I needed wisdom. And you know what? The Lord provided a number of very helpful counselors, my wife, other ministers, elders, members of presbytery. And through a multitude of counselors, I received enough wisdom that by 2:30 yesterday afternoon, I could make a decision, and everyone in presbytery seems pretty happy and comfortable with the decision I made. That didn't come because I was so smart. God gives wisdom, and he gives counselors who convey wisdom. And so when we need wisdom, all we have to do is ask and believe, and he will give us the wisdom we need. The third point, we ought to live as wise people in times of crisis. Isn't it wonderful that we've been in Proverbs for these last months? Because that's been helping us to understand and gain wisdom. We really need wisdom as a church. We need it as a session. And as we are given this wisdom from God, let's exercise it and let's use it. We're not controlled by fear. We live by faith. But we're wise. We're trying to be wise. So should you take the extra credit lab after this is over and go see from Lynn and Sandy how to properly wash your hands? That would be wise. Because we need to use wisdom. So should certain people be attending a worship service? Well, maybe not. Steve Dora wasn't here this morning. I'm kind of glad he wasn't. He's very compromised. He could easily be killed by this sort of thing. We have to exercise wisdom. The next thing will surprise many of you because it's a quote from Rahm Emanuel. Oh, good grief. Don't waste a good crisis. That's what Rahm said. And I'm co-opting that to say, let's not waste this good crisis. Let's be witnesses for Christ. Lynn's right. People are afraid. They're afraid of dying. They're afraid of the unknown. What better time to step forward and say, I'm not afraid because I trust in God and I have an assurance that I will be with him when I die. And the hope that I have, I can share with you. So in all compassion and kindness, look for opportunities to witness to those who are quaking in fear. Well, let me give you a practical example from my dear wife. We were in Chicago Friday night. We went out for supper. 6:30 on Friday night in Chicago, and the restaurant was almost empty. It was amazing. So our waitress began interacting with Delu, and Delu was able to give her some spiritual perspective and encouragement. And to remind her, God is in control. Look to him. Don't be afraid. You're going to be hopefully rubbing shoulders but not shaking hands with all kinds of people who are very frightened. Consider their fear. Don't despise them. Share hope with them. Use this as an opportunity to say, Jesus can help you. And who knows how God might use your witness to bring peace and comfort to someone who is locked up in terror of death. And then finally, as I emphasized this morning, when we die, we look forward to an eternity with Christ. And just keep that eternal perspective in mind. Don't let yourself be so locked in and focused on this world and this life that you lose sight of the world to come. Because that will give you the equilibrium you need to wisely cruise through this crisis, being a witness for Christ. Any comments or questions? Scott?
Do you know what this promise seems to be done?
I don't know. When God says so, we wait and see. You know, there's a certain patience that we need to have. We just wait and see what God is doing. 2 weeks from now, 1 week from now, things may look quite different. Maybe much worse, maybe much better. We wait. We wait and trust in the Lord. And we see what happens. And we rejoice in knowing that we're in God's hand throughout. Lynn?
Be still and know that I am God.
Yep.
I routinely remind myself of that every day. And especially, I think, in times of uncertainty and concern, I think we need to remember that God is God. He is still on his throne in heaven. And he is indeed still in control.
Yeah.
And we just need to be calm.
And if you find yourself getting riled up, sit yourself down and give yourself a good talking to. Preach yourself a good little sermon and remind yourself of the things you know by heart. Yeah, do not be anxious in anything, but by prayer and petition, cast your burdens on the Lord. You know, this is a good time for us, too, to be very prayerful, praying for friends and neighbors and coworkers and all kinds of people around us who do not know where to turn. You know, as we try and be a witness to them, let's pray for them that God would use us to be agents of comfort and peace and hope to people who are just beside themselves. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you that you, in your goodness, have brought these days about. What a good thing it is to be living as your people in a time like this. Lord, help us to be wise. Give us wisdom from above. Help us to exercise wisdom as we compassionately reach out to those who are paralyzed in fear. We pray that you would use our witness before men to bring honor and glory to you and to bring men and women to salvation. And Lord, may you cause this to be a great turning for the hearts of many who are lost and dead in their sins and find their world ripped away from them. May they find you. Lord, bless our afternoon. Bless us as we gather again tonight for worship. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.